Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way, first of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result, that condemnation is just? Every Sunday, we've been going through Romans. As in chapter 3 again, it speaks of the sins of the Jews. So it says in verse 1, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Until now, Apostle Paul has been saying that there is no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Even though the Jews were given the circumcision, their circumcision was only external. And he goes on to argue that there is no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. So as the Jews were hearing this argument that they were the same as the Gentiles, the obvious question that they would ask is that, what value or what advantage is there being a Jew, being the recipient of the law of God and the circumcision? So in verse 1, the Jews asked this question, is there in being a Jew, what value is there in circumcision? In verse 2, it says, much in every way, first of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. So the answer is that much in every way. In Romans 9, chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, it speaks of some of their advantages. It says, theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Different than the Gentiles, it speaks of the special privileges that were given to the Jews in Romans chapter 9. It says that theirs is the adoption as sons. Adoption meaning not a biological sons, but through the legal proceedings that they have become adopted as sons. They were legal sons. They were legally made to be the sons of God. So it says theirs is adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory, referring to the fact that God's revealing of his divine glory to his people Israel, where God's glory is not trivially revealed to other people or other nations, but his divine glory was revealed to the nation of Israel. And it is revealed in the scriptures that God's desire to reveal his glory is in the people of God, that his desire to reveal his glory through his creation, specifically the mankind. And if that is God's glory, the question you might ask is, do we see and observe the glory of God displayed in the people, in mankind? But our obvious observation is that we do not see the perfect glory of God displayed through the mankind today. But instead, today, we see the filth, we see sinfulness, we see all of the filthy and the filth things of life displayed through the mankind, even though the mankind were created according to His image, according to God's image, though the mankind were created with such precious value, but because of sin, what is displayed through mankind today is filled with sin and filth, though they were created to be the ruler and the one who subdues over all of God's creation, the mankind fails to subdue, fails to provide and to lead among all of God's creation. That is why in the scripture it says all of creation is yearning and moaning for the revealing of the sons of God. But in the Old Testament scriptures, we see that the people of Israel were given the divine glory. They were revealed the divine glory. God who was invisible, God who is invisible, who is untouchable by physical hands, who is invisible by human physical eyes, but the mankind who were born in sin and death, they live their life in their unstable condition, in lacking what they were originally created with. Therefore, they live on in their attempts to rely on something, rely on an idol. So they carve an image out of a stone and they call it their God and they worship it. They carve an image out of a dead wood and they call it their God. And they kneel down to it and bow down to it. They pray to it, asking for their wishes to come true. They hang on to a piece of carved image made out of a rotten tree, and they pray to it, hoping that their wishes would come true. But our God is an invisible God, unseen by our physical eyes. And when I was in the military service in Korea, one of the officers called me out late in the night, and I asked why I was called. And the officer's answer was that he called me out because he heard that I go to church. And he began to speak and said to me, "I have a hard time believing in the things that I can see with my eyes sometimes. How can you believe in the God that you cannot see with your eyes?" It wasn't too long after I went into the military service. And so I was still new in the military services, and the fear of the people in the leadership didn't hit me yet. And I asked him, "Have you seen the back of your head with your own eyes?" And his answer was, "Of course, I am not able to see the back of my head. I know, so because I'm able to touch the back of my head." And so I told him that the eye that sees the back of your head is your hand, not your eyes. And I asked him, "Will you be able to taste a delicious food with your eyes? You taste the food with your mouth." So in the same way, beloved, our eyes, I told him, our physical eyes are in the condition of seeing only the things that will eventually burn up and waste away. And so he thought for a moment and said, "You speak well." When I told him our physical eyes are not able to see the invisible God. And just as a result of our interaction, he told me that once a week to teach about God, an hour a week to the people in the base. And so, beloved, our God is an invisible God. But God, who is invisible, He makes His promises with people, and whatever he promises, he fulfills. And one thing for sure is that all of the idols of the world can never make promises, can never keep their promises. In reality, they are nothing. However, God, who is invisible, he communes with us, he fellowships with us, he makes his promises with us, and he keeps his promises, and he reveals his glory to us. There are his commandments, there are the promises of God, and he made his promises with the nation of Israel, and he kept his promises with his people. And if there is God, the mankind will try to find their way to God. But beloved, instead of the mankind pursuing to find God themselves, our God, our invisible God, he revealed himself to us. At first, he revealed himself on Mount Sinai, and at that time there was the temple of God. At that time, there was established the worship of God. And when they sinned against God, God showed them what they must do to have their sins forgiven. The nation of Israel, the sons of the nation of Israel, were a nation of worship. Whenever they sinned against God, they would offer up their sacrifices to God and have their sins forgiven. They were a people of worship. And whenever they gathered together to worship God, there was God's blessings upon them. And he would promise them that he would send his son to save them. To the nation of Israel, there were their forefathers. There was the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There were the great forefathers of nation of Israel. And these three forefathers of nation of Israel were like the picture of the Father, God, the Father, the Spirit, and Son. Every nation, after they came together, they gave themselves their own country's name, but it is only Israel that was named by God. And so the glory of Israel was found in the fact that God would reveal himself to them, that God revealed himself to the nation of Israel. That was the glory of Israel. And therefore, this glory that was revealed to them was incomparable to all of the other nations. And that is why in Romans 9, it speaks of the fact that there are many reasons for the privileges, many things that were counted as the privileges that were given to the nation of Israel. So all these special blessings given to Israel were only the picture of the blessings, the true special blessings given to us in the New Testament scriptures. That Son of God came on the earth and provided a way for us to be born again. In the New Testament times, that God provided a way, God opened a way for us to be born again. God provided a way for us to be saved. And upon being saved by God through his Son Jesus Christ, you and I come to know that all of the things of the world is simply rubbish. We come to know that the things of the world will eventually are the things that will pull us down. And we come to know that all of the wealth and the power and the fame of the world will eventually not be able to give us anything eternal. So it says in regards to the standing of nation of Israel, it says, you have much in every way that is of value and an advantage. And it says, first of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. the words of God, the words of God in the Old Testament scriptures, the centrality of the Old Testament scripture is the Messiah, the fact that Messiah would come, even though that they spent their days offering up their sacrifices, their sins would not be forgiven permanently unless the Messiah would come. All of the promises of God given to God's people for their forgiveness of sins permanently is found in the coming of the Messiah. And that was the privilege, advantage given to the Jews. This words of God, this promise of God given to them, pointing to the coming of the Messiah. And so if they trusted in the promises of God and the coming of the Messiah, they would have truly seen the glory of God. That would have been the greatest blessing given to the Jews. If they trusted and believed in the promise of the coming Messiah, there would have been the abundant blessings of God given to the nation of Israel. It would have been a way for them to receive the grace of God. So in fact, that they have rejected the words of God, that they have rejected the promises of God pointing to the coming of the Messiah, that was the greatest sin that they committed. Though that they were given the words of God that pointed to the coming of the Messiah, they rejected and did not believe in that promised Son of God. So that was the greatest blessing, the greatest special privilege given to the Jews. The nation of Jews were created to be the earthen vessel that contained the glory of God. The ultimate purpose for which the mankind were created, what is that? But as a result of sin, such a precious creation of God, the mankind, does not reflect, is not the same mankind that God has created because of sin. Though that they were created according to God's image, according to His likeness. And the question is, why did God create the mankind according to His image, according to His likeness? And the answer is for Him to come into the mankind. So the ultimate purpose for the creation of mankind is to contain the person of Christ, God Himself within us. That is where the value of mankind is found. That is where the power and the glory of mankind is found, in the fact that they were created to be the vessel that contained the glory of God within them. And so where do you find the glimpse of glory of mankind for which God has created them for? And the glory of mankind, the prestige of mankind, is found only when God Himself comes within us and He begins to move and live through us. That is where our ultimate worth and value and glory is found. It is not found in your externals. It is found in the fact that the Creator God, who has created me, who has created the universe, who has redeemed me, has come into me. That is where our worth, where our glory, where our blessing is found. And the mankind who has lost their place, lost their glory as a result of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, being deceived by Satan, thinking that they will be like God. And the temptation was that you will be God yourselves when you eat of this fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so when they heard this lie, though the mankind was made from the dust of the earth, and the Satan tempted mankind to think that they will be like gods themselves, it sounded good to them. But God's warning promised to them was that the moment that they eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they shall surely die. And they departed from God, that they strayed away from God, and that is what is referred to as the original sin. The original sin is departing from, straying away from original design of God. And to such a being that has strayed away from God and declared their own independence, that there is nothing you can do to restore the way that God has created you to be on your own. Such is the tragedy of mankind that has strayed away from God. And the ultimate destiny of every mankind is their grave, is their death. And until every mankind arrives in their grave, they live their life in the agony, experiencing the agony of the result of sin. And not only the sin tainted the lives of mankind, but it also affected the existence of every created being in the world. And that is why it says in Romans chapter 8, it speaks of the fact that all of God's creation is groaning for the reappearing of the sons of God. So the nation of Israel receive the very words of God. And when they receive the very words of God, the nation became the priests of God. So they became the recipient of the God's words to reveal it to the creation of God. The main point of today's passage is the fact that the nation of Israel received the very words of God. But truly those that receive the words of God are those of us in living in the New Testament scriptures who receive the gospel, who receive the person of Jesus Christ. But instead, in the church, valuing those who truly receive the words of God, we value people with intellectual knowledge, we value people with worldly powers and fame. And that is why the church of God today are not respected by this world. It was not so in many years ago when I first came to the States. And as I came through the immigration, when I first arrived many years ago, at that time, when they asked what my occupation was, I told them I was a pastor, they would just let me through without any inspection or examination of my things. But that's not so today. That's how much corrupt the world thinks of the church today. The words of God, the actual true words of God, not merely the words, but the reality of God is revealed and supplied to not only to the mankind, it's revealed to the rest of His creation. And that responsibility is given to the mankind. And that is why God has created us according to His image, according to His likeness, for us to be the vehicle, for us to be the earthen vessel, to receive the glory of God and to reveal it to the rest of His creation. And that is only possible when God resides within us. It is only possible when God is the Lord and the Master of our lives. So who is the Master of your life? Is it Christ Himself, or is it any other things of the world? So, beloved, the mankind was created to be the earthen vessel that contained the person of Christ within them. And as I happened to accidentally run into this drama on TV, even though I couldn't understand each words that were been that have been spoken because it was in English, and I saw the parts of the drama where this lady was lying down on the hospital bed, and there was a man sitting next to the bed, probably the husband, as they were conversing back and forth, and it, though I did not understand what was being said to one another, but that scene came to my mind, and it appeared to me that somehow there was some sort of discontentment. Perhaps it was because of the disease that the woman was going through. But in the eyes of the woman who was lying down in the bed, I could see pain in her eyes as she was speaking discontently to the man sitting next to the bed. And perhaps as I saw that scene, I was thinking what that woman should have been saying as she was lying down in her sick bed in the hospital. That person, just like any one of us, we should be asking what we ought to be doing, what we ought to be. Instead of asking what we should have been doing or what we ought to be, we should be asking what we truly should be. And the truth is, what we should be is that we should be the vessel that display the glory of God, which is the ultimate purpose of God's creation. And if every person comes to know that reality, that there wouldn't be any discontentment, there wouldn't be any argument, even in our deathbed, if we come to truly know our ultimate purpose is to receive the person of Christ within them and to have God truly residing within us. And the more we come to know the original place, the design, the position that God has created us to be, the more in peace we will be. And the curse upon the mankind in our is that it is in our pursuit of trying to be what we were not created to be. That is what the tree of knowledge of good and evil was about. It deceived us to think that we are God ourselves. It deceived us to think that we have to become someone, somebody, that we have to be above any others, that we have to provide for ourselves. But God has created us to rely upon Him. God has created us to be like the pair of gloves that cannot do anything on its own unless the actual hand is fitted into that glove. How comfortable is to be in the place of that glove that simply has to wait for the hand to come in and fit into that pair of glove. But to think that you must climb up somewhere, you must do something, perform something, accomplish something, that is all as a result of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Instead of remaining as a good soil, the mankind's tragedy is that it lives life trying to become something other than the good soil. The seed must fall on the good soil, not on a rocky places, not on diamonds, not on concrete, but on the good soil. So it is not about what the mankind can do, but it is about coming to know that we are simply an earthen vessel for God to come into us. So in verse 3, it says, "Well, what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness?" And the question is, if there were some who were unfaithful, unbelieving of the promise of the Messiah coming, then will that nullify God's promise that He will send His Messiah? And it does not nullify the promise of God that He will send His Messiah, because He will not go against His own promise. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. So the answer is the unfaithfulness, unbelieving of the Israel does not nullify the promise of God. In verse 4, it's not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. So in another translation, it says that when God speaks, that his righteousness will be proven. And also in other translation, it says when God is judged, that he will prevail. Where is God judged? It is on the cross of Jesus Christ. And on the cross of Jesus Christ, he prevailed. And Apostle Paul is using the verses from, alluding to the verses in Psalm 151. And before we come to believe in God, he must reveal himself to us as the righteous one. And that is done through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, but if our, verse 5, but if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? Because I'm using a human argument that God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us because our unrighteousness brought out God's righteousness more clearly. That's the way that people think, that God is unjust for bringing his wrath because our unrighteousness brought his righteousness. And Paul's answer is that certainly not. And God, in certain times, he uses the unrighteousness of mankind. If you think about it, Adam's sin resulted in the coming of the salvation of mankind. Jews did not believe. That resulted in the salvation coming to the Gentiles. What even the things that Satan tried to do, God is above that. And even with what Satan put in place, God uses that to achieve his purpose. As in the days of Israelites, and even today, when the testing comes in our lives, we must not be in fear, but through those difficult times, God will use those difficult times to mature us, to show us who he is. And God always causes us to be victorious over the lies of Satan every time with his truth. And at the end, on the Sabbath, at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God ultimately achieves his victory through the blood of Christ. So the cross of Jesus Christ is presented to God himself, and through the bloodshed on the cross, that is how God looks upon us, through the prism of the cross of Jesus Christ. So our faith is come to know that our righteousness is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you look in Exodus, we see that regardless of what Satan tries to do at the end, God is victorious. Satan tempted and deceived Adam, and it resulted in the original sin of mankind. And through the fall of mankind, not only the mankind, but all of God's creation, we're now in a position of one needing the person of Jesus Christ. If Satan did not deceive mankind and the mankind did not fall, there will be no need for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the Messiah. But from the fall, Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance because of the fall, because of the curse. So from the fall, there is an absolute need for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into us. And a few weeks ago, we looked at the passage where it talks about where the earthly bread that we eat, the earthly clothes that we wear, is not the true bread, is not the true clothing. Beloved, what this world calls as the bread, the food, The more we eat of it, the closer we are to our grave. It is bread that will eventually bring us to our own death. It is only Jesus Christ who is the true bread. It is only Jesus Christ who is our true clothing. So eating of Christ, being dressed with Christ, that is the true reality. Our earthly dwelling is not something that will be there for us for eternity, but it is dwelling in Christ and Christ dwelling within us. That's where our true dwelling is found. So Jesus Christ is all in all. He is our true bread. He is our true clothing. He is our true dwelling place. Yeah, and throughout all the plagues, throughout all the schemes of the Egyptians, all of their earthly scheme to keep the Israelites in Egypt ended at the coming of the Lamb. When the Lamb was killed and blood was spilled, that's when the Israelites were able to come out of Egypt. Beloved, sin will be judged at the end. So, but if our unrighteousness bring out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust, bringing his wrath on us? The answer is certainly not. If there were not so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? And there are some who think in such a way, that if my lying, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness, then how could God condemn me as a sinner? This verse says, why not just say, as some slanderously claim, that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. Where there is more sin, there is more grace. You can't just say, then let's sin. Sin is sin, and sin will be judged. It is only just pointing to the fact that God's sovereign will, God's sovereignty reigns even over the sins of many. And if you're looking for an answer to the unrighteousness in your life, it is only the answer to your unrighteousness is only found in the person of Jesus Christ, as it was revealed to the nation of Israel through the shadow of the sacrifices. But in the New Testament, the person of Jesus Christ has come, and through his death and resurrection, he has cleansed us. And as I spoke to you last week, how many people did God truly create? He created one man, Adam. When Adam was created, in him were found all of us. So therefore, when Adam sinned, we sinned. In the same way, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are found in him. When he rose again, we rise again without any of our works. And to enable us to believe, he allows circumstances in our lives. He gives us opportunities to hear the words of God. And the day when the Spirit comes and enables us to believe, that's when we find our eternal rest in Christ. And I pray such blessings will be upon you and me. In verse 8 and 9, they were in a special place of being the recipient of the very words of God. They found themselves to be in a place where they must be judged as sinners. It is because they remained in just simply receiving the fleshly circumcision. The truth is that they needed Jesus Christ. Because the true Jews are those who are circumcised in within. And it is the same way for us. It is not about our externals, but it is about inside. And when Jesus was here on the earth, many followed Jesus externally. They followed him because of his miracles. But when Jesus went to the cross, everyone abandoned him. Everyone denied Jesus Christ. So it wasn't merely encountering the external person of Christ, but it is encountering spiritually the Spirit of Christ. Just as Apostle Paul encountered Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus, he encountered Christ spiritually. Christ, who died and rose again, he must be the foundation of our faith. If you were baptized, it must not end there. It must not remain as a formality, but you must ask truly within your spirit if you are truly circumcised, if you are truly baptized within after being born again. If you don't have the person of Christ within you, there is no use for the baptism. And that is what our passage is speaking of. Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, he is among us in his spirit. We must encounter him in spirit. We must meet Christ person to person. Let us pray. Holy Father, we've looked into your word moment for a few minutes. I pray that your Holy Spirit will work within us and your will be accomplished. And I pray that the truth will be, the gospel will be a reality in our lives. I pray that we will no longer live life putting out the stench of sin. But I pray, Lord, that we will truly be able to live life displaying the glory and the love of Christ from within and out of us towards those around us. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering physically through different trials and circumstances of life. I pray that you would cause them to find Christ and be in Christ. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.